To greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and can say without any reservations that it's a pleasure to be here. I've been watching this date on the calendar for a little while, the opportunity to go look up some old friends and see what they're doing, and I know I don't see much this morning. I just see about that much of the real picture, but I'm still seeing something, and it just warms my heart to come down through the hills of Pennsylvania and Maryland and West Virginia and get into Virginia and know the whole time you're going to find some brothers that weren't there a couple years ago. And there's a witness for the Lord that is right on the edge of Winchester that wasn't here before. And I just love that kind of thing. I talked this week with one of my bishop friends. We hadn't talked for a while, and he told me that they have agreed to do an outreach. But he said, we're bogging down because, he said, I'm not picking up that anybody's ready to go. He said, somehow people voted to go do this, but now we're not getting the volunteers and we're not even getting the willingness. And Dwayne, what do you do about that? I said, don't ask me. I'm not an expert. The Lord was good a couple of times in our lives and we marveled at what happened. And there's just tell the people of the joy that's on the other side of these hard things, because it's there. And it's like the grub and the butterfly. The grub will never know what a butterfly is like until he lets metamorphosis come through. And then it happens, and you wonder what you were waiting on all your life. And, well, it's the way it is. And the knowledge that, yes, today is a special day. The Winchester congregation is going to take the next step in appointing, calling, inviting the Lord to raise up a deacon. Now, the message that I have this morning is not one that is going to help you make up your mind which brother should be nominated. I have a personal view that you should have decided that before you got to church this morning. I don't think now's a good time to be finishing up your thought processes. They're not going to be that good. They're going to be impulsive. They're going to be, let's get this out of the way. And it's just better if you do your thinking and praying in the many, many weeks between the time that we agreed we're going to do this and we got here today. And this may shock you, but I would rather that a brother comes into the council room and says, the Lord has not revealed a name, than he says, I just thought of one while we were singing out there. Because it bothers me. It wonders. I'm not saying God wouldn't work that way. I'm just saying it doesn't seem like the best way. And so the focus of the message is more for everybody. It will be to the brother who is called, Lord willing, at the end of the week, but it will be to all of us. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Familiar scripture. I want to use a Bible passage that our students, school students, can say by memory, and just lift out a question and some thoughts that I believe can minister to our hearts. It's a message that I actually prepared many years ago in preparation for one of the first nomination services that I was part of, and it has been a blessing to me that I pull it out. It has become one of, I guess, what I would call my classic messages, and that's kind of misleading to you because you think it's going to be really good. It just speaks to me, and I enjoy preaching it because I need to hear it, and I think you do too. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'll stop reading there. There's many practical teaching from this point forward. Romans 12 is a classic scripture in the sense that you've heard a lot of sermons on it, you've heard a lot of devotional meditations on it, and like I said, children memorize it in school. There's something worthwhile. One of the reasons why it's classic is because it starts out with the fundamental plank or foundation or doctrine of separation. Be not conformed to this world. And it ends with the classic fundamental essential doctrine of non-resistance. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest. Avenge not yourselves. It's where you go when you're teaching your neighbors what the Bible says the new kingdom is about non-resistance. You go to Romans 12, and that's why it's so familiar. But many sermons have been preached. This concept in verse 1 of presenting my body as a goat or a sheep on the Old Testament altar, and there it is placed in the fire of God, consumes it, and it goes up as a savior to God, and he says, I'm well pleased. And I think I've heard Brother Edwin say, and he quoted from another brother, one altar, many trips. And we understand that to be somewhat like the Christian life. It is the Christian life. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and the summary of that plea, that beseeching, it's not a word we use too much, that begging, that's more common, that pleading, the summary of that is that if you do that, that is reasonable service. Now, the message that I would like to share with you this morning is simply to take that last summary and turn it into a question and ask you to ponder with me, what is reasonable service in the kingdom of heaven? What's reasonable service? See, I think this is an important question because of the reality that reasonable is a subjective term. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but subjective is where human thought and human ponderings and human decisions and human... It's not concrete like concrete. Concrete is concrete. You can smash it, you can mix it up, and it gets hard. And it just, there's the varieties of concrete are indisputable. It's all the same. You got rules you work with, and that becomes objective thinking. But subjective is when you have seven blind men grabbing a hold of an elephant, and they're all sure that they're touching the real thing. And when I talk about reasonable service this morning, the dictionary is going to say that reasonable is in accordance with reason. It's not excessive. It's fair. It's logical. Strong's Concordance is going to say it's rational. It's logical. And you still don't know what I'm talking about. Because Brother Sherwin, Brother Lyndon, Brother Victor, Brother Dean, Brother Neil, and Brother Mike, we're going to take them outside and we're going to say, okay, y'all tell us what reasonable service is. And they'll start digging around on the stones and they'll say, well, I think, well, first of all, what are we talking about? Well, let's talk about savings account. How much money should a man have before he gets married? We're going to help Lyndon out here now. And Dean says, well, when I got married, and this thing just goes on and on, but they're trying to figure out what is reasonable savings. Now we're going to take the middle-aged men. We're going to start talking about retirement. How much of a nest egg should you have? What's reasonable? Well, I think we ought to just give. You don't even know if you're going to live that long. Nah, that's not reasonable. You got to have $1 million. You got, if the farm ain't sold and it ain't cashed off by the time you're 35, who's reasonable anyway? You can make that thing go on the rest of Sunday. And you know what? We can make this go on the rest of Sunday of what is reasonable service when it comes to offering your body a living sacrifice. Well, I think I can only be gone one night a week. See, my wife and I had a big pill to swallow one time when a young lady had the audacity to tell us that when she was made the president of Sewing Circle, it was really a pill for her to swallow. And she said, it probably was like your husband being ordained bishop. We didn't laugh. It wasn't that funny to us. Now, I've never been the president of Sewing Circle. Maybe it is the same. But in her mind, reasonable was equal. She was dying on the same altar that I had to die to come and be bishop of y'all at Calvary. I mean, okay, so we're talking about something subjective. And you already know in your minds that there's only about two or three ways that we can answer the question of what is reasonable service. One is, we go out in the parking lot and hash it out. And finally, after a while, If Brother Neil is the most persuasive, or Brother Victor, Simone, Mike, whoever your most eloquent one is, he will prevail, and you'll come back in and say, we think that reasonable service as a group, we've come up with this, that's one way you can do it. Now, there's another way you can do it. You could have those men go out in the parking lot and they say, well, Brother Mike's the smartest. Just let him do it. Whatever he says is what we'll go with. And what you're doing now is you're recognizing a legitimate authority to answer the question. Children do this with their parents all the time. You know, they squabble over toys and father come running to mom and say, he won't give, but I had it. But they have it established already that mom's going to figure out what's reasonable. They might not all accept it, but that's why they came to her in the first place. And we can do this too. We could hand it over to Brother Edwin. He's the bishop, and we'll let him tell us. And that actually can make fairly decent church life. If you give one man the authority, the say-so, and the power, and if he's a man of God, which we believe he is, he will have some good things to tell us. But then there's another way you can yet do it, and that's why I have the Bible with me this morning, and that is we're going to move beyond the human plane, and we're going to go to the divine plane, and we're going to say, well, you tell us. Go ahead. You tell us what's reasonable. And that's what Romans 12 is all about. How much hunting is reasonable? How much allowance? How much saving? How many youth activities? How often should we go away? What's reasonable? This passage says God is going to tell us. We're going to use his standard, and we're going to use his way of calculation, and out of this, we will determine what is reasonable. And that is why, when I read to you four words, and it taught us something already. I beseech you, therefore. That word, therefore, is a coupler, and it means that we ought to look at the context, because the context is setting the stage for what the teaching or the understanding is going to be. So what is the context? How many of you, without looking your Bibles, are ready to tell me what Romans 11 is about? A few of your ministry. None of the ladies know what Romans 11 is about. Then how do you know what Romans 12 is about? Because the fourth word was that you got to look at the context. The context is Romans 11, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. What does some people cast away or not cast away have to do with how I order my life today? Well, you got to read the whole chapter. And the chapter is this, that as you read down through there, you see this divine tug of war going down through human history. And what is happening is God, through Abraham, later through Moses, was collecting a people, the children of Israel, the people of God, and they were his people, and he loved them, and he cherished them, and he led them, but they would rebel against him. And this cycle kept up, and finally, the king, according to the parable of Jesus, sent his own son. Him they will receive. And after a while, when the sun came over the hill, they said, this is the heir. Let us kill him so we can have the vineyard for ourselves. That's the nation of Israel. That's the story. And what happened in Romans 11 says, what happened when that son, that heir came over the hill and the wicked husbandmen killed that son? It wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story is that those husbandmen still have a chance. But that's not even what Romans 11 is really finishing up on. That is not what the therefore is there for. The reason the therefore is there for is because Romans 11 makes it clear that when the husbandman cast away, killed the son, the heir to the kingdom, the owner of the vineyard said, I will go to another people, and I will give them my son, and they will receive him. And Romans 11 is about this grafting, this adopting. That is, you and I, we being Gentiles. Edmund said it in his devotions. Do you know how big of a deal it is to have a chance at salvation? What if you were looking like the rich man in hell, afar off, at the bosom of Abraham, and had no way to cross it? That's what it's like to be in hell. And that's where your neighbors are if they do not know yet know Christ. They are the man suffering in the flame. begging for a drop of water. A lot of them act like they don't know it. You can hardly get them quiet enough to even talk about it because they're trying to drown that noise out. But Romans 11 says, when the Jews rejected Christ, the Gentiles were grafted in. Now, don't be high-minded. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Thou standest by fear. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, the goodness and severity of God, on which them fell severity, but on thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And so this morning, there is a warning that stands like a banner across behind me. Now, let's don't be cocky about this. Let's don't be proud. That's probably too simple of a term. Let's don't get funny ideas about this. Let's don't get a puffed up idea. We have it. They don't. We've got it. They're bad. We're good. That's not so very far from us. When's the last time you did that? Well, that church doesn't do that, but we do. Oh, you wouldn't say it out loud, but it sure went across this part of our body. They don't. Oh, my. Where are they going? Be not high-minded, but fear. And when that platform was laid down, you get to this doxology at the end of the chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Where does this joy come from of the writer? What is exciting him? What's pumping him up? What's rallying him? It's this awareness and this humility and this pure joy that when the Jews cast away the Messiah, it wasn't the end of the story. But you and I are grafted in, and here we are in heavenly places. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here is the bottom line. The way that we're going to figure out what reasonable service is we are going to lay what is before us and what is laid upon us into the reality that without the loving kindness of God, we are lost. And when you can somehow put that in your mind, all of a sudden, whether it's your parents' restrictions, your church guidelines, the state's laws, they just start to flicker and grow dim because they are not such big issues anymore. The biggest issue has been trumped. The biggest issue has been resolved, and that is salvation through the Messiah, the Promised One, and the gulf of the man suffering in the pit has now been crossed. And you can come out of that flame with that backdrop, with that tape measure, with that computer, however you want to do the math. Let's figure out what's reasonable. There's only one reasonable way, and that's what Romans 12 is about. It is laying out what is reasonable for Duane to go from this day forward. And he's going to make two points against the backdrop of what God has done for me. I am called to reasonable service. And so we have a nomination service this morning. And for the sake of illustration, we say that there's three brethren are nominated. That's a tough week for those three men. Yes, no, perhaps, maybe, likely. They've got some things to work through. They've got some things to wrestle with. They've got some questions that are screaming for answers, and they're thinking about it. They're praying about it, and they're thinking. What they should be thinking about is Romans 11. It's not the only thing you think about, but it's one of the things you want to think about. If your name is given, brother, you want to think about Romans 11, at least part of this coming week. Because that is going to put where we go with our life next. Against the backdrop of what God has done, we are called to reasonable service. Now, 2 points I want to make from the reading. Everyone, the Bible says, has received grace according as God has dealt, verse 3, to every man the measure of faith. John forgot his Sunday school book and Bible. I forgot my playing cards. I wanted to just do a little illustration here and bring a stack of cards in and start dealing. And I would give Brother Arlen a card, or maybe the front row here is playing Uno, and you get your 7, 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 and then you go, and you look at him. This is life. This is life. Don't think too high. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure. Draw 4. Skip, man. What am I going to do with them? 3 red 7s. How you get rid of, unload those? Okay, that's a card game. But you know what? You have a master. It was in your Sunday school book. Did you see it? In the introduction, God gives to every believer. The cards are getting dealt. I want to tell you this morning that while we are going to give ourselves to the work of ordaining a deacon this week, this is not the total measure or the essence of God dealing to every man. This is just a little corner. It's just a little corner. You're going to go on for the rest of your lives. Some of you have gotten more cards already than others. Some of you will yet receive cards. The card of that gets dealt on Friday night is not, unless the Lord comes back, it's not the last one. All across the conference, there's more ordinations planned. But before we even do those, we're going to have a whole new rash of elections to Sunday school teachers. We're still looking for a school teacher. We're just begging God to just get that card dealt out to somebody so that group room 4 at Lighthouse School has a man standing there to teach some children the basics of life, the laws of the Scripture, the promises of God. And we pray hard that it'll get dealt before the 1st of September. That's what we want. We want somebody to get dealt. It's life. Jaron and Lorinda got a card yesterday. Did you know that? Sure you did. You got a hotline. You got some news. There it is. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. So that's principle number 1 of what is reasonable service, is you can expect that you as a follower of Jesus Christ will receive a dealing. A card will come to you. And don't act stunned when it does. Don't act like it wasn't part of the bargain, because it was. It's right here in your Bible. You can pick it out yourself. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And then he goes on to list, okay, so Brother Arlen and Brother Sherwin won't quite get the same card. And we'll just go right back through this auditorium. And one of the silliest things you do is to say, well, I'm getting too many. Or to say, I don't have as many as he does. Or she's getting better ones than I'm getting. Who do we think we are? There's nothing for us to even know if we could handle the cards somebody else is getting. There's nothing within us to know if we could deal with as few as somebody else is getting. But you have this sovereign planner who is building a church. He has grafted us in. And reasonable service is that everybody's going to get a card, and the cards are going to say different things. Now, some of our cards will match. People look at Brother Edwin and I and say, you know, our cards sort of match. We're both bishops. But they don't completely match. Neither does yours match with mine or mine with yours. That's the thought of 6, 7, and 8. And the thought is, then, as you go through the rest of the chapter, you're going to find practical instruction. And you know what the practical instruction is? It is practical instruction of what Dwayne does after the card is given to him. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. It doesn't matter what you get dealt, what I get dealt, these rules apply. I don't get a card and says, all right, I want you to be bishop, but you don't have to be kindly affectioned. I don't get a card that says, all right, you're going to be a school teacher, but you can give up on that not slothful in business. Or whatever. I mean, I haven't touched much yet on the practical world outside of church callings. And I think it goes out into the world beyond this. Everybody gets this grace. And it's sovereignty that says what the card is going to be and what the card will cost you. Okay, so yesterday was 4th of July. A month and a week before that was Memorial Day. I want to ask you a question for your meditation. How much service is reasonable for somebody who is forced into the army? Okay, about the middle of last spring, I believe it was, something like that. I listened to a history book on World War II. And got over there to D-Day, and Eisenhower is wrestling and wrestling. And he's trying to figure out a way to conquer the enemy. And all the ways he looked at were not, how can we conquer them without losing one of us? All the thoughts were, how can we conquer them by losing the fewest? Death was part of the plans. Was that reasonable? Had he skipped from reasonable to unreasonable? That's not the way the history books read. It's not the way Memorial Day is supposed to sound. And in D-Day, they came and they brought those boats in, and the men started jumping off to rush up on the beaches. And a couple of the boats jumped off, stopped too soon. And the water was 14 feet deep. And boys, 18-year-old boys, mother's sons, jumped off of boats and they went straight down because they had 180 pounds or whatever of gear on them. And they drowned without doing a thing. Was that reasonable? I dare say it depends who you ask. Was it reasonable to Dwight Eisenhower, the commander? It was reasonable to him. And we're saying that we're not going to argue in the parking lots what reasonable service is. We're going to let the captain, the commander, decide what's reasonable. And if it kills us, well, that's happened before. I know this is a high bar, but it's a Bible bar. And, you know, so many times we get into wrestlings, and we have such a shallow wrestling going on, because in our minds, the Christian life was supposed to operate within the boundaries of a specific current culture, and we were not supposed to get asked more than it appeared anybody else was being asked, and the cards were supposed to all be, oh, they could be 6s, 7s, and 8s, but that's about the variation we are comfortable with. We dare not do that. Ask the Trail of Martyrs if being ordained for 2 weeks and then burned at the stake was reasonable. They've done it. They've been through it. Some men serve 50, 60, 70 years in an office of ministry. Some serve a week or two, a month. You're a new deacon. We don't know what the future is. It's happened. I know a minister that preached either 2 or 3 times, and then he got cancer, and he soon wasted away, and they buried him. The congregation felt like time was wasted, but that was a card that came out, and it was reasonable. According to the sovereign one, it was. That's why he did it. Well, what in a practical sense is reasonable service? It's to be not conformed to the world, verse 2. And I'm not going to go off on a long exposition of separation this morning. I can keep it under about 3 minutes. Separation from the world. The word conformed is the key word here. I'm not even going to try and say the Greek one. It means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern. It means to do it like the world. Very simple. When we talk about conforming to the world, we're meaning that you do it like the world. It means that the observer can watch illustration A and flow B, and you can see that they are looking at each other and they're following each other. Okay? And this can be talked about in haircuts for men, hairstyles for ladies. It can be talked about in dresses for women. It can be talked about in dress for men. It can be talked about in what we pursue in our hobbies, hunting, fishing, collecting, you name it. And now finally, if you were to If you were to be on your way to Carlisle to the big Corvette show, and you would drop in at my place, and you would see, I have a coworker that has a 69 convertible. It has 21,000 original miles. It has the 327 in. He's told me all this. He's been offered $100,000 for it, but he has refused to sell it. Is it fair for me to look at the Corvette show and to look at that car in the house, in the garage at Everett, and think there's a connection somewhere? Is that fair of me? Am I being stupid? You wouldn't think if you were doing it. It's so easy. It's 1 + 1 = 2. And so what happens is reasonable service is when there is a break between how I do things and how the world does things. And part of the work of ministry is to stand between people and their choices. And it's not the most fun part of ministry. It's to stand people between people and their choices, whether it's the amount of hours they pour into a business or the amount of hours they pour into fun. And say, brother, sister, it looks like you match up. And that's our work. I was so blessed. But I had such a clear illustration of what it means to be nonconformed to the world a couple weeks ago. I was talking to one of my coworkers, and I knew he was building a new house. And I said to him one day, I said, let's see, you're 50, your children are moving out, your old house is paid off. You're probably building it exactly like you always wanted it. No, he said, actually, we're not. He said, we come to realize this is only temporary. I said, serious? My Heavenly Father's building the permanent one. So he said, we just build a plain old rancher. He said, you'll never even notice it from the road. Well, God bless you. That took personal choice. And whether he knew that he was exercising reasonable service or not, I could see it. He did not do it like the other 50-year-olds whose children are leaving the nest and now they have some cash that they can do it exactly. And they can put the pillars out front and they can, you name it. These things tug. I'm getting closer. I feel it stirring. And I'm going to have to make decisions over the next 10 years. And you're welcome to come and visit me and say, really? Let's talk about that message back there at Winchester on reasonable service. But this is what this is talking. This is not something where only preachers sit around and make rules about it. It's for you and I to make heart decisions of where we're going to be. Number one, reasonable service is to not be conformed to this world. Number two, it is to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What is wrong with thinking too highly? What's the big problem when somebody ought to be thinking like this and they're actually thinking like this? That's what highly is. You've elevated. I guess the biggest thing that's wrong with it is that apparently, I guess it's here because it promotes or it stirs up a war against what we're talking about. Here's the problem with thinking too highly of yourself, and that is you can't do reasonable service. Now, you know what thinking too highly is, don't you? It's proud. More specifically than pride, it is haughtiness. Now, haughtiness is when I'm up on a platform and I look down on you. This is the biggest problem with pulpits. It makes it easier for you to see me, but the biggest problem with pulpits is I always have to look down on you to preach to you. Now, that's in a practical sense. But when you start doing that mentally, boy, the young people nowadays, they just aren't like we are. I hear those things and I feel those things. What are we doing? This can be a trap. And the problem with pride, and specifically haughtiness in this context, is that it is a competition of grace. These are people that have been grafted in. Now, how ridiculous is that? That somebody who was nothing and had nothing and no hope of anything was lovingly, kindly grafted in, and then they tut, look where I am and you're not. Is there any logic there? No, but there's humanity there. And that's not so very far from us. And if you're going to exercise reasonable service, you've got to purge that out of your life. People that think too highly of themselves don't think accurately. They will try to do things they aren't supposed to. They will refuse to do things they could do. Reasonable service includes an understanding that external direction is more accurate generally than internal reasoning, especially when it comes to recognizing my own gifts. I don't know if you thought about it in the Sunday school lesson, but while Paul was exhorting this young man to stir up his gift, that is the whole flow of Paul's direction to Timothy. You recognize what we have done to you. There is, maybe it's just a personality thing, but there is no teaching in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy or Acts where it is trying to hold back this young man from trying to do things that he was never instructed to do. But I think that's commonly how it is. We have to be pushed into things. And when it comes to recognizing our gifts, I have found that it's safer and sounder to let the brotherhood tell me what my gifts are than to figure them out myself. More mistakes are made by people that think they sniff a call than by people that simply accept a call when it's laid on them. Just my own generalization. Number three, what is reasonable service? It is to accept and use the gift of God. The word gift there in verse 6 is charisma. Strong's Concordance said it's a divine gratuity. So you've been out for supper, and you pay the bill, and then you reach in your pocket, and you look over, and it's 15% is normal, okay, but we're gonna go above because we are Christians, and we have a, that bill was there was $11, so I'm going to be 10% is 11, and half of that is $6.50, so that'd be about $1.80. Well, let's just give them $3, and you just gave a tip. When God gives you a gift, he looked at you, and he thought about you, and he realized what he wanted, what you had done for him. That sounds twisted, but I'm still using the tip concept now, and he looks at Dwayne, and here you go. And so I have this gift, and so I have this gratuity from God. And the Bible says that every man gets one. And the Bible says that every man should use it, and they're going to be individually. And there's a sense in which you could walk out of this building, and as you meet your brethren and sisters, you can say, so what's your gift? Because the Bible context is that you have one. God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. So what's yours? Well, we don't always recognize them. And I don't even know that we even have to be able to write it on our foreheads or on our lapel. Mostly, we just have to do it, accept it. Now, the gifts come to us in three ways. They come by things that we are forced to accept. If I have my dots connected correctly, Brother Sherwin built a barn for a man that struck Brother Sherwin as a nice barn, above average barn, a real nice Lancaster County barn. But that man had an accident. Am I on the right? Am I connecting the right dots? He's paralyzed now. Okay. Well, it's either him or his brother, we'll say it that way, that had a farm accident here about a month ago, and he's paralyzed. It broke his neck between his shoulders. The truck rolled, and this poor man, good Christian man, Mennonite man, is now laying on a bed, and he can move these fingers, and that's all. This arm hangs. He's paralyzed from his waist down. Is that a gift? Well, it's something that God laid upon him, and he has to accept. But you know what? If you get the new book that just came out from Cam the other day about the man who lost his leg in a farm accident and chose that that was going to be his ministry, and now he travels all over the world with Cam ministering to people in disasters he was over in Bangladesh, and the building fell down, and 2,500 people were killed. And he and another brother went over there, and they wandered through the hospitals looking specifically for people who have had their legs chopped off by the disaster. And they kneel beside the beds, and they pray with these people who have no hope because they're in a third world culture that already was dirt poor, and now they've lost their means of locomotion, and they have nothing, and he prays with them, and he shows them the gospel. And they won't talk to him until he pulls his pant leg up, and they see that his leg is missing too. And suddenly, what was put upon a man becomes the very thing. Is that reasonable service? Well, depends where you get your basis. There are the things that we are called to accept. The deacon office. I thought of Adrian and Donna. I suppose some of you heard that the other day they got a call from the welfare agency. Would you accept an 11-month-old boy and a 7-year-old boy? Two brothers, mother's going to prison. And by the next morning, their lives were radically changed. And we're happy for them. I think they're still happy for themselves. But it's full, their lives are full. It didn't take long till somebody in the congregation got a call. Donna needs help. She's got her hands full. Could you come help with the clean? Oh, yes, we'll be there. And suddenly somebody else had an opportunity to exercise their gift. This is church life. This is the New Testament kingdom. And it's glorious if we let it. Of course, we have the opportunities. And your life is full of them. Maybe it's a neighbor that just needs somebody to open their mail. Maybe it's someone in town that has a brain injury and they don't know how to put their own stuff away. And so everything's just out. And you can go there a couple hours a day and just clean up their house and talk with them. A gift? A tip? Reasonable service? But I got peas. Yeah, we got peas. Don't we all have peas? We also get cards. What is reasonable service? It is to remember who we are and what God has done. It is to separate ourselves from the world. It is to have a scriptural attitude toward ourselves mentally. And it is to accept and then perform the gift of God toward others. That's the end of my notes, but I want to add one more thought. And this was given to me the last time I preached the message. Someone came to me after the service and thanked me for the message and said, you know, I thought of one more thing. At the end of life, God asks for the cards back. Every man stands before him. I should have thought of it. That's all right. I can't think of everything. You know that by now. But it's 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor, that present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Right there you have the master saying, okay, you know, game's over. Let me see your stack. Let me see your stack. Let me see yours. Thank you. Let's talk about how you did. This is not a game. This is life. But we're still thinking about, so what is reasonable service? Well, at the end of the day, you and I don't get to decide. It's established by the sovereign one who is giving out the tips. God bless you.